Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, Psalm 107. All right, we'll begin there with verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mourn up to the heaven. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired heaven. Oh, that men haven, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders.
Have you ever felt unappreciated? Have you ever felt like your acts of kindness went unnoticed, unappreciated? Have you ever wondered why people tend to be so ungrateful? Have you ever done a great deal of good to someone only to have them respond even with hatred or spite or derision or scorn? You know, many parents could give that testimony that they did their best with their children, and then their children treated them with utter disrespect and scorn, derision, and sometimes even hatred. Have you ever invested in someone or given to someone only to see them take that investment and abuse it or waste it? Or watch them take the credit for it as though you had nothing to do whatsoever with it at all? And if you've ever felt that way, you'd have to admit with me this morning that's a pretty lousy feeling, to feel unappreciated and to see gross ingratitude. But take that feeling and multiply it by about 10 trillion, and you might have a sense of how God feels when he does so much good for so many people and receives so little praise and response. Four times in this psalm, the psalmist cried out the same words. In verse 8, he said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And three other times in the psalm, it says the same thing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. The Bible magnifies the goodness of God towards us. Now, the goodness of God refers to his benevolence, his kindness, his acts of mercy, and his acts of grace that make our lives better. Better than we deserve, by the way. If we got what we deserve, my friends, we'd all be burning in hell right now and never get out. You must always remember when it comes to you and God that you are the sinner and he was the one who was just. And all we deserved for our sins was death. And yet God in his goodness and his benevolence and his mercy and his grace has always treated us better than we deserve. The goodness of God refers to his acts of benevolence and kindness towards mankind. That comes from a benevolent heart, a benevolent nature. Remember that God is love. When someone asks me how I'm doing, a lot of times I get around preachers and they say, "How's it going? How's it going over at the church?" What they want is an attendance number. And if I've had a good Sunday, I might tell them. You know, if you ask a preacher how many he had on Sunday, he'll say, "Oh, I had about 110. That means he had 75. Amen. But people ask me, "How you doing? How things going?" And I almost always say, "Well, the Lord's been good to us. Amen." He just is. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what disappointments I might have in life, no matter how things might have not worked the way I hoped they would, God has still been better to me than I deserve. It's a great blessing to know that the God of heaven is benevolent and kind and loving and good to all. Can you imagine what the universe would be like, what the world would be like if God was not benevolent? If God was malicious? Or if God was unkind? If this earth that's spinning through the universe, spinning through the solar system, was in the hand of someone who's mean or hateful or cruel, vindictive? If this world was not under the control of such a good and benevolent God, you think this world is bad now? Can you imagine what it would be like if it was under the control of someone who wasn't a God who is love and kind and benevolent? When I see horrible things in this world, this is always a stumbling block for people. They say, well, the Bible presents God as benevolent and kind and good, but when I go out in the world, I see so much heartache and sorrow. I see misery and disease and sickness and kids who are starving and people that have been abused, and I see so much crime and wickedness in the world. How can you reconcile the world we live in with a God that you say is loving and kind and gracious and benevolent? Well, all I have to say to that is that when God made this world, He looked down and said it was very good. And when it got messed up is when man got involved. And I think instead of looking at the wickedness and the heartache in this world and blaming God, I think we ought to look and see where the blame really lies. It lies with Satan and it lies with sinners. When God made the world, He made it a paradise. He made it a garden. He looked down and said it was very good. And yet when man brought sin and death into the world is when sickness came and sorrow came and misery came and heartache came. And yet God in His goodness and His kindness didn't just send us all to hell. He still fills the earth with goodness. And He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. So that one day when we're done with this old world, we get to spend forever in a world where there is no sickness or sorrow or pain or misery or death. See, the goodness of God is everywhere to be seen. But we have to look with the eyes of faith. Thank God He is good. And He has a benevolent heart and a benevolent nature that expresses itself with many, many, many acts of kindness, charity, and mercy. So that any of us can say, God is good. I remember seeing on the back of a wrecker, a tow truck, and had a car up on the back of it. And then the tow truck driver had printed in big letters across the back of his tow truck, "Ain't God good?" I thought, that's a good way to look. My car's wrecked on the back of his tow truck, but hey, ain't God good? Amen? But you know, God is good no matter what's going on in my life. What happens in my life doesn't change God's nature. And so this morning, I want you to consider some thoughts on the goodness of God. Number one, God's goodness is universal. His goodness is universal. The psalmist said, "The Lord is good to all." Now, if you want to say to me, "Pastor, God has not been good to me," I have to disagree. Because the Bible says the Lord is good to all. And it says that His tender mercies are over all His works. His goodness extends to everyone, everywhere. No one can say, honestly, that God has not been good to them. Because all of us got better than we deserve. In Psalm 33, the Bible says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You hear that? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God's goodness is seen everywhere in His creation. The beauty of nature is evidence of God's goodness. The smallest flower is evidence of God's goodness. If you were God, what would the world look like? If I was God, there'd be one bird and it'd be brown. I'm not that creative, amen? Yet God filled the earth with beauty and wonder and amazing things. And just think, boys and girls, of the variety of food God made for us to eat. And I said that God made. Most of the stuff our kids eat, God didn't make. Don't give God credit for it, amen? But I grew up on a peach orchard. Well, as a teenager, we moved to Weatherford, and I lived on a peach orchard. I had 10 acres, peaches, plums, pecans. And I got to tell you, the peaches you buy down at Walmart, those aren't peaches. And I used to love fresh peaches right off the tree, still warm from the sun. Wasn't God good to make something that tastes so good? And to make beautiful cows that make such delicious steaks. And I'm just saying that God is good to us. And, you know, we always end up talking about food around here. I don't know why. But to be serious, I ran into a man once, witnessing to him, and I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven, and he said, "No, I'm in hell." Well, I didn't see any flames, I didn't smell any smoke. But I said, "What do you mean you think that you're in hell?" And he explained how bad his life was. And his conclusion was that the whole world is hell. And that there was no hell after this life. And I told him frankly, I think the Holy Spirit gave me boldness because I'm not normally very confrontational with people. But I looked him right in the eye and I said, "If you don't get saved, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. And if you think this is bad, you should see what hell is really like. Because hell has fire and hell has eternal suffering. This world is not hell." But he couldn't see the goodness of God in the world around him. If we would get our eyes off the garbage, we might appreciate how good God has been to us. You know, I sat on the porch this morning of our house and was waiting for my wife to get ready. That gives me a long time to sit out there and meditate. And my favorite part of our house is our porch. My swinging chair, porch swing. And I sat out there this morning and the sun's behind us. I'm sorry, the sun wasn't behind us. We faced the east. But the trees were blocking it, so it wasn't in my eyes or anything. And I was just enjoying this. I could see the flag waving in our front yard and green grass. You know, you don't need a high-def television. You got a high-def world. Go and look at it. Amen? It's beautiful. And I just thought about how good God has been to us. I looked at the flag and I thought how good we are to live in, how good it is to live in this country. And if you don't think so, you haven't seen much outside this country. And I haven't traveled the world, but I do read about things that are happening. I'll tell you something, you have no better chance of having a good life than you have here in America. And I thank God for that. But how often we ignore the goodness of God that's all around us. Let me give you some blessings found in the Bible. How about universal blessings? In Matthew 5, Jesus said that God makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, if I was God, only the good people would have rain. And you would know who the good people were because they'd have a little cloud over their house watering their yard or their farm. And everybody else would not have rain. But you know, God is so good that He sends rain on the good and on the evil. And the same sun that lit up my front yard and turned it emerald green this morning and lit up my flag and lit up my trees where I sat there and I looked at the blue sky and thought how beautiful it was is the same sun and the same sky that ungodly people saw and they didn't thank God for it and they won't thank God for it and they'll use this day to live in sin and they'll never give God any credit. But God is still good to them whether they appreciate it or not. Universal blessings. How about available blessings? You know, salvation is an available blessing. You can be saved this morning if you're not saved because God has made that available to you through Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, there are many available blessings that God wants to give us, but they have qualifications that must be met before God will bless us. God says, "If you do this, I'll do that." And there are many blessings in the Bible that you could have if you'd live by faith and obey the Bible. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 11, "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God." And Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So there's universal blessings. You're going to get those whether you love God or not. Because God is so good that He even makes the rain fall and the sun shine on the ungodly. And there are available blessings that you could have for your family and your marriage and your children and your career and your future if you'll live by faith. And then thirdly, there are missed blessings. For in Jeremiah 5, it says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withholden good things from you." You know, one day we're going to get to heaven and find out a lot of things. One thing we're going to find out is all the bad things that could have happened to us but didn't because God was good to us. The second thing we're going to find out is all the good things we could have had, but we didn't, because we wouldn't live by faith. God had all these things. He said, I have all these blessings. I'm just ready to pour them down on you and give them to you. I got the windows of heaven. My hand is on the latch. I'm ready to open them up and pour out a blessing. But you simply wouldn't live by faith. And so here's all these things that have been withheld because of a lack of obedience. Folks, it pays to live for the Lord. God has many blessings for His people. Let me point out a second thought. And that is, the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. In Romans 2, it describes those who despise God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Can you imagine despising that? But so many do. You know, some people look at the same creation you see. And I look down at a newborn baby and I say, look at the amazing miracle of God. Others look down and say, wow, here's the latest blip on the evolutionary cycle. Whole different way of looking at the universe. And so often people, they despise God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. It's not important to them. Not knowing, Romans 2 says, that the goodness of God leadeth them to repentance. God does not bless sin or wickedness, but some men abuse God's gifts and think it's His approval on their life. I see people on television, they're living like the devil. I mean, they're living wicked, ungodly lives, and they want to talk about how God has blessed them. I want to say to them, you're fortunate to live in a country where you can do what you do and make all that money, but don't think that God approves of your whoremongering and your drug abuse and your drunkenness and your sleeping around and all the sins that you're involved in publicly, and then you want to say because you have money that God has blessed you. I don't see that as God's blessing. Amen. Just because you're rich or successful doesn't mean God is pleased with you. When people consider the awesome goodness of God, it ought to lead them to repentance, a change of heart and mind, a turning away from sin. But so often it's used as an excuse to abuse God's great goodness to us. When I consider how good God has been to me and how bad I've been to Him, it makes me want to turn back to Him and confess my sin. And I think about how good God has been to me and how little I give Him back. It doesn't make me want to continue in my way. It makes me want to repent and turn back to the Lord. How can we simply take and take and take and take from God and never show Him any appreciation or gratitude or love for what He does for us? In Psalm 116, it says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? God is faithful to me. Shouldn't I be faithful to Him? Amen. God loves me, shouldn't I love Him? God blesses me, shouldn't I seek to bless Him? God gave all for me, shouldn't I give something back to Him? And yet so often we take for granted God's blessings. God is so good, how can I abuse that goodness? Now, remember the story of the prodigal son? Young lad decided he didn't want to stay at home anymore. He wanted his father's inheritance when his father wasn't dead yet, and went off in the far country and wasted everything. The word prodigal means wasted. He wasted all of his inheritance. In the far country, he ended up in the hog pen feeding the pigs. And here's this Jewish boy feeding the pigs. You know what brought him back home again? I never thought about this until recently. You know what brought him back home? What turned his heart back to his father? He got to thinking about the goodness of his father. As he said, as he's sitting in the hog pen looking at the pigs eating and desiring their food, he said, my father's servants have bread enough and to spare. What was he saying? He said, back home, my father is so good and so benevolent and so kind and so generous that even his servants have more than enough. They have bread enough and to spare because my father is so good to them and so kind and so generous and so benevolent. He's over here in the hog pen, and he says, I mean, the world is not good to me. The pigs are not good to me. I've not been good to me. I've wasted everything. But my father is so good that if I just go back home, he's so good that he'll take me back. You see. And if you're backslidden away from God, you know what? The goodness of God in your life ought to make you want to do a U-turn and go back to Him. God's been so good. Doesn't He deserve some goodness back? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. So the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. Number three, Christians should be satisfied with God's goodness. Jeremiah 31, "My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." It's amazing that Christians don't seem satisfied with anything. We have so much, and we're not content. Can I say that if you're not going to be satisfied with God's goodness, you're not going to be satisfied with anything? You're not. Well, I want this, and I want that. Hasn't God already been good to you? You haven't even thanked Him for the blessings He's given you. And you want more. God's goodness ought to satisfy us. I mean, you ought to stop and just list your blessings. I know it's not Thanksgiving, but it's okay to do it early. To count your blessings and see how good God has been to you. All right, so you don't have the biggest house on the block. Do you have a home? All right, so you don't have the nicest car. Your car's not as nice as the pastor's, but do you have a car? Are you healthy today? You're healthier than some, aren't you? You got family? A lot of people don't have family coming into the holiday season. You got family? Have you counted your blessings? And if God has blessed you, hey, do you have a church home? You have some friends? You have some people that care about you? God has been good to you, and you ought to be satisfied with that goodness and focus in on the blessings and the goodness of God and say, I don't have to have everything in the world. I have God's goodness. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a saved child of God. I have a church and a family and a Bible and some friends, and I've got health and I've got a job, and there's so much goodness of God in my life. I read about a lady. She was a peasant in Russia. She came in one day, and all she had to eat that day was a little loaf of bread, barley bread, no butter. She sat down and she broke that little piece of barley bread, and she bowed her head to pray and give God thanks, and she said, "All this in heaven too. All this in heaven too." And you and I can't be satisfied sometimes. We have so much, but it's not enough. Everything you have is just a bonus on top of heaven. Amen? You're going to heaven when you die because you're saved, and you get all this too. And you ought to be thankful. And you ought to be satisfied with that. Let me move on. Number four. God's goodness can be seen in His providence. God's goodness can be seen in His providence. So it's universal. It leads to repentance. Should satisfy us. And then it can be seen in His providence. Every Christian should know Romans 8:28. Amen. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I read this recently, that if it's not good, God's not done yet. Think about that. What you're going through, if you love God, if you're saved, and you love God, and you're living according to His purpose for your life, and it's not good, then that means God's not done. God's not done. Because God said He would work all things together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. Let me ask you, was God good to Joseph? Was God good to Joseph? Don't get distracted. Focus in on me. Was God good to Joseph? Yes, He was. Did it seem that way when he's in a pit? Did it seem that way when they're pulling him out of the pit and selling him to the Midian slave traders? And now he's in Egypt. He's been sold to Potiphar. Did it seem that God had been good to him when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he said no, and she was so angry she accused him of attempted rape and had him thrown in prison? Did it seem like God was being good to Joseph? Did it seem like God was good to Joseph when he was in prison year after year, and then when he finally seemed to have a way out, he was forgotten by the chief butler? Had to wait 2 more years. Did it seem like God was good to Joseph? But was God good to Joseph when he went to bed one night, and all of a sudden the servants of Pharaoh came in and brought him in before the Pharaoh, and next thing you know, before the sun rose the next morning, Joseph was vice pharaoh of all Egypt. And later on, he named his son, and the meaning of his name was, "God has made me forget," Manasseh, forgotten. He made me forget all my troubles. You see, it didn't seem like what God was doing was good in Joseph's life, through the pit and Potiphar's house and prison. But when God was done, He worked it all together for good. Can I say that you're not always going to feel like it's real good in your life? But if you love God through it all, Joseph loved God through all of it. If you stay according to His purpose for your life, sooner or later, when God's done, it'll have worked together for good. No matter how it looks today. So God's goodness can be seen in His providence. One last thought this morning. Goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What does that mean? That God wants us to be like Him. And God is good. And therefore you and I should be good. The Spirit-filled life is going to be marked by benevolence and kindness towards others. That's how God is. God the Father is good. That's how Jesus is. He's good. The Holy Spirit is good. And He desires for us to be benevolent and kind and helpful to others. Let me challenge our teenagers. I appreciate those who were able to go yesterday to the nursing home. Now, it may be that you were homesick or you had some prior arrangement that you couldn't go. But I'm going to say to our teenagers, don't just go to the youth activities when it's something fun. You go when you just to be a blessing to others sometimes too. No, the nursing home is not the most fun place to go. But I tell you, when the kids came back, they all had a smile because it feels good to be a blessing to others. And it feels good to be benevolent. You and I as Christians ought to be involved in benevolent activities. Not just all about us, what's in it for me, have fun for me, entertain me. But what can I do to serve others and be a blessing to others? Acts of kindness. Acts of goodness. One thing that the Lord has convicted me about, and something we're going to emphasize more next year, is getting more involved in community help for those who are poor and have greater needs. The Lord's working on my heart, and there's a lot of promises in the Bible concerning helping the poor. There's a lot of promises concerning helping those who can't do anything back for you. It was a blessing to see so many just go out and buy a blanket and bring it up to the church to give to someone that you don't even see. We ought to be good and benevolent, look for opportunities to help people, even if they don't appreciate it, even if they won't take it. Yesterday I was driving home, drove home to Nevada, and passed on the other side of the highway is this young man walking the other direction. And I thought, well, he must be going to these houses over here. So I changed clothes and I was driving back to church, and here's the same young man walking down through the valley in the new construction area, and he was almost to the Trinity River down there. And there's nowhere to go out there for several miles. You'd just be walking for a couple of miles to get out of there. And so I turned around, went back, cut across traffic onto the new road, stopped, backed up, and waited for him. And he passed by my window, and I said, hey, you need a ride? He just kept walking. I said, hey, you need a ride? He said, no, I got a ride coming. I got a ride coming right in the middle of nowhere. Then I thought, maybe he looked at me and got scared. Maybe he thought I was an axe murderer or something. Maybe his mama warned him about getting rides from strangers. I don't know. But I tried to do a nice deed for him. He wouldn't let me. So he had to walk all the rest of the way. You ought to be kind. You ought to look for ways to help other people and not be selfish. That's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To be kind, benevolent, helpful. And you know what? It works at home and not just with strangers too. Wouldn't hurt, boys and girls, if you learn to be kind to your brothers and sisters. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that brothers and sisters ought to fight like cats and dogs. It's not necessary. It's not required. And you know what? Husbands and wives, wouldn't hurt us to have the fruit of the Spirit and show a little benevolence towards each other. Some people are nicer to the girl at the checkout counter than they are their own spouse. Thank you very much and have a great day. And you get back home. What do you want? Where's my dinner? How can we never do this? You know, where's the kindness and benevolence at home as well? And I think that if we would have the fruit of the Spirit, and you know, the Bible even teaches us to love our enemies. You got to even love your mother-in-law. Amen. Love your enemies and do them good. And you know, so if God wants me to love even my enemies and do them good, certainly I think the Lord would have me love my spouse and do her good, and love my kids and do them good, and love my parents and do them good, and love folks at church and do them good, and love strangers and do them good, if I'm even supposed to do that for the people that hate my guts. You see. And if we lack that, then it's showing a lack of Spirit fullness. We're not showing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let me conclude by saying that God's goodness was never on display more clearly than at a place called Calvary. It was there that God gave His Son, Jesus, to die as the price to pay the penalty for our sins. He was our sacrifice. Jesus in His goodness was willing to bear our sins and die. He died our death so that we could be saved. He suffered so that we would not have to suffer in hell. He died so we would not have to die lost. He was buried and rose again. And now Jesus offers us through His goodness the gift of eternal life. Now, boys and girls, listen. If you've never been saved, you ought to get saved this morning. By the way, if you're a teenager, never been saved, you ought to get saved this morning. If you're an adult and you've never been saved, you ought to get saved this morning. God in His goodness has made a way for you to be saved through Jesus Christ. And it's not by joining our church. Although if you're a Christian looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join our church. That's not how you get saved. Not by getting baptized. Although if you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you ought to get baptized. But baptism doesn't save us. It's simply by our heart faith, receiving Jesus Christ, accepting Him into our heart as our personal Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.